Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Hey, there in your bulletin also, if you want to pull up your app or your Bible, it's there as well. You know, as I've been thinking through how to end our time together, over the last 13 years of preaching, there have been many recurring themes. You know, every preacher kind of has their things, right? And, you know, many recurring themes. Jesus is better, right? Jesus is enough. Like, really, Jesus really is enough. That though our sins are many, his mercy is more. That it's all about Jesus, right? And all of those are colossally important as we go through life. This week, Friday, William Patridge came in the office. He said, I should just preach the first sermon that I preached here because nobody would remember that sermon anyway, right? I should just preach that, and which is a good idea. I probably should. But, you know, when we strip things down, I find myself going back to what I was taught from a very young age. And so not only is Psalm 90 credited as being the oldest psalm in the Bible, the oldest song that God's people have sang together, right? When God's people come together to sing, this is what they would have sang. So there's ancient wisdom here that all humanity needs to know, but it also happens to be the only psalm credited to Moses. Moses is the author of this psalm. I've mentioned that Psalm 90 was my grandfather's favorite psalm, and I grew up in a very small country church where my grandfather was one of two ruling elders, and he taught almost every single Sunday school class. And for decades, he opened Sunday school the same way. It was praying the opening lines of this, Psalm 90. And as a kid, I just thought, well, is this like the only thing my granddad knows how to pray or something? Because it's like this every week. But in looking back, he prayed it every Sunday because it's an invitation to wonder, right? It's an invitation to turn from what we've been fixing our eyes on all week and to be recentered and to be staggered by the grandeur and complete otherness of God. Let's focus on him. So many psalms deal with, you know, with human emotion, right? Psalms, they're cries from the cave. We're fearful, we're lonely, we're depressed, we're tired. But not this. This is a totally God-centered prayer. And we learn that God is the only one that we can direct our prayers to. You know, it's there in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you'd formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I mean, that is gospel smelling salts to wake us up. That it just crushes us and our notion that life is all about us. Psalm 90 says it's not. Well, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree because apparently Psalm 90 is also my favorite because as I was looking back in sermons that we've done, this is the fourth time we've done this as a church. And so I apologize for the broken record. But then again, we all live and die by the same old gospel story, don't we? It never changes. The Teflon nature of our heart just means it needs to be reapplied regularly. And so we're beginning a new time in the church and really a new time in life. As we do that, I can't think of a more appropriate psalm than one that reminds us about the reality of time, of our time. You know, this psalm can literally change our lives because it changes our perspective on time. And here we're getting perspective from someone who knows a great deal about time. He lived a long time. You know, Moses lived to be 120 years old. And scholars say that Moses essentially had four lives in his time, four careers in his 120 years. In his first life, you know, he was raised in Pharaoh's household. He was a big man on campus. He got what he wanted. But after he murdered someone, that'll do it to you, he fell out with Pharaoh's family. And Moses entered his second life, where he spent the next 40 years of his life as a shepherd, shepherding sheep out in the desert. And you're talking about some really slow, mundane days of taking the sheep out, watching the sheep, rounding the sheep up, bringing them back in at night. And you did that every single day. And that was his life. And no doubt he probably thought, this is all I'll ever do. You know, I'll maybe have a couple of kids. I'll watch the sheep die. Eventually I'll die. And that'll be it. But as Exodus tells us, things picked up for Moses, didn't it? It was just another day. He's out here watching sheep when the Lord called Moses to a work. And so in the third part of his life, Moses found himself being called back to Egypt, where he was right at the center of one of the biggest events in human history called the Exodus. And then finally, in his last part, his fourth part of life, Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt and became the leader of this new nation of Israel, marching to the Promised Land, which, as we found on Wednesday nights during our study through Numbers, that it wasn't nearly as fun as it sounded. All the people did, they grumbled, they complained, they questioned his leadership. They wanted to go back to, they'd rather go back to slavery. And tragically, because of their persistent unbelief and not stepping out in faith when the Lord called them to, God didn't permit them to enter into the Promised Land. If any of you who are teachers or who are leaders or directors, anything that you do where you're dealing with lots of people, you know, it should soothe us a little bit to read about Moses, because Moses, man, he had it way worse than us. He shares that frustration. So they weren't permitted in, and so God told Moses, look, here, for the rest of your life, Moses, you're going to lead these people around, essentially in a circle in the wilderness, until they all die. And that's what happened. And after performing countless funerals, seeing more death than anyone, even the death of his closest brother and friend, Aaron, Moses had perspective on what's truly, truly important in life. And so he put pen to paper or chisel to stone, and he said he doesn't want us to make the same mistakes that he did. Don't wait until you get to his age to get this. And so he recorded what's known as Psalm 90. And so this morning, we get to sit down with Moses and just hear his words. Don't you want to know? Like, how should we approach time? Of course, the psalm revolves around verse 12. It's the question, how do we spend our brief time here in a way that glorifies God? And the answer, of course, is teach us to number our days. It's a prayer. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us to number our days. Lord, teach us that our days, that our time here is way more limited than we think. Teach us that so that we don't live like fools. So give us the true, the better view, the God-glorifying view of time. And so with that, one last time, let's dive into God's word to us. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children, to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray before we consider this. Lord, as we have just read that, the prayer of Moses, we also pray it, Lord, that you would establish the work that we're about to do now, that you would establish the work of sermon preparation and the work of listening and sitting under your word. Lord, may you establish it. Holy Spirit, come, and may this word, your word, just pierce deep into our hearts. May it change us. May it affect us as deep as we go. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Just 3 points this morning. We're going to see the true, the good, and the beautiful. First, the true. And yet it's true that this isn't just a do more, try harder psalm. No, this is a prayer of to God for help. We need your help, God. We can't do this on our own. And God gives us his help by giving us a sobering reality check. My mom used to say, Rich, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? God's doing that. And to us, there's nothing more ancient, right? There's nothing more permanent in this world than a mountain. And yet Moses says, long before there were mountains, long before there was anything, there was God. And somewhere between everlasting and everlasting, there's you and there's me. Right here, right now. That's the context of our life. And now, yes, sometimes time can seem to move so slowly, you know, to our kids or maybe some teachers. This past school year seemed like an eternity, right? It just drug by. But there are times where things drag by. But just ask any adult, kids, you turn around a few times and it's like, where has the time gone? I talked to Gene Stansel just literally a few days before he passed, and he was marveling even there at how brief and how quick his life felt. That mentally, he still felt like a 20-year-old. That he wasn't supposed to be this old man dying of cancer. It was just a blink to him. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, and when it is past, or a watch in the night. You know, a watch, at least an ancient watch, was about 3 hours. And Moses is saying, look, as I get older, the years go by so quick. Imagine how time must be for God. He says, for me, like, here comes another year, here comes another year. Where did the last decade go? But for God, or to God, 1,000 years is like 3 hours. So it's just so fast. And then Moses gives us three pictures to remind us of how brief life is. He says, life is kind of like a flash flood. In the deserts when it rains up in the mountains, 1 minute you'll be looking at a dry riverbed, and the next minute just a massive wall of water just comes careening down out of the mountains, and it's chaos. But then as soon as that wave's gone, the water's gone, it's dry again, it's like it was never there. That's life. Second, he says life is like a dream. You know, when you immediately wake up, sometimes some of us can remember dreams. If those of us who dream, we can remember things just for a little bit, but the longer you're awake, the more the details of the dream start to fade until it's all but forgotten. He's saying that's life. Here's a sad reality. When people lose a spouse or people lose a loved one, their life is never the same, right? There is, in varying capacities, they carry grief for the rest of their life. But I've been told by those suffering how jarring it is to see how quickly the rest of the world just moves on, right? I've been talking to other pastors who've been called away from churches that they deeply loved, because I've been grieving, and they're talking about grieving the loss of a church. But then they also have said, Richard, don't take it personally when you're shocked at how quickly Westminster moves on, right? Well, that's very Psalm 90-like. And besides, we know the statistic, right? The statistics show that just 50 years after we die, 50 years, not only will all of us have been forgotten, but no one will ever have known that we lived. Like, not one single person on this planet will know that we lived. And so we see this principle that we are only known by the people who know us, right? We're only known by our peers. So how are we living with our peers? Third, remember Moses compared God to a mountain, right? Well, he's greater than a mountain. Well, look at what he compared us to. Verse 5, grass. Not a tree, not even a flower, but grass. And if it's anything like the grass in my yard, we are in a very bad shape, okay? Not the Warrens. The Warrens' yard looks amazing. Spurgeon put it this way. You have to do this with an English accent because this does not make sense in in my Southern English. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, here's the history of grass. It's sown, grown, blown, mown, and gone. And the history of man is not much more. It's just gone. A little baby's born, right? And we celebrate it. Baby Wendell Hinckley, right? Baby Catherine Gorman, baby Luke Coleman, baby John, baby Scarlett, baby Davis, right? They're born and we say, oh, they have their whole life ahead of them. And they do. But the Bible says that baby's grass. That baby's grass. In the morning we spring up, but by evening we are withered and dead. And Moses reminds us that our time is so limited. It's so brief. And that's the verse 12. So teach us to number our days, the days that we do have, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And that to live wisely, the way we use our time, to live wisely means knowing this truth, that you and me, that we aren't God, that we are his creatures, and just as God made man out of dust, one day he will subpoena our bodies back to dust. You know, that description in verse 3, it's kind of scary at first thought that God returns us to the dust. And yet, here's the truth for believers. The fact that God is sovereign, as Job 14 put it, a person's days are determined, and the number of our months are with God, that God appoints our limits, and we cannot pass those limits. It's scary at first, right? But that also means that no matter what, God's got you. He's got us. That not only won't we, but like we can't. You can't die 1 millisecond before you're supposed to. Nor will you live 1 millisecond too long. And I know in my time here, we've had loads of tragic deaths of high schoolers and kids and friends. And yet we are met by this reality of God's sovereignty that he's made our limits. And nobody dies too soon nor too late. Our sovereign and good Father, right, not cancer, not a heart attack, not an accident. It's what we see in Scripture is it's God has appointed our limits. And when they're up in Christ, he calls us home. And we know that it's better to be at home with the Lord than it is to be here. So life is a vapor, it's a breath. I've used this several times, but it's just so true, right? In the movie City Slickers, Billy Crystal, he's asked to speak to his son's elementary class, if you remember, and it's like a career day. It's meant to be inspirational to the kids, but Billy Crystal is going through a bit of a midlife crisis. He realizes that there's more runway behind him than there is before him at this point in life, and this is what he tells the kids. He says, value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life where you still have your choices, and it goes by so fast. When you're a teenager, you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise a family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened in my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin, the music starts to get too loud, and one of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. 50s, you have a minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you'll have a major surgery. The music is still too loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. The 70s, you and the wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch at 10, breakfast the night before. And you spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft-serve yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call? The 80s, you'll have a major stroke, and you end up battling with some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand, but you call mama. Any questions? In slightly different words, that's what Moses is saying. Life is short. Value what is truly important. And y'all, this is something that we have to seek God about, because truth be told, naturally, we're just not that good at numbering our days. We're not good at not wasting our time. Actually, in 2025, today, it's virtually impossible not to waste time, right? I mean, most of us have one of the highest octane drugs our world has ever seen in our pockets or our purses right now. It's that little black mirror that we love to look into. You know, it's said that the average American today spends over 7 hours a day on screens, and for Gen Zers, it's even more. Studies show that when it's all said and done, most Americans will have spent over 2 years of their lives alone scrolling through social media. And at current rates, the average 78-year-old American will have spent over 15 years of their lives watching TV. New study just came out that says 18-year-olds today will spend, after all is said and done, after the time allotted for sleeping and eating and like all the things that you have to do, and then you have your free time in life, studies show that 18-year-olds now, moving forward, if they live to be 90, will spend 93% of their free time on a screen. 93% of their life is free time on a screen. you know, it's habits, right? And I'm not saying, oh, screens are bad. And so, like, this isn't an okay, just like, okay, stop mindlessly wasting your time and start having a more God-glorifying vision of your time, like value community, value time in the Word. No, though that's wise, Moses is telling us the same thing Solomon said, that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain, right? Unless the Lord shows up and actually changes our wanter, we got no chance. So until we go to the cross and we see our Savior die for us, we'll never be empowered or transformed to live for him. We need God's grace. Like, we need his favor on us for us to flourish with our time. Because, like, here's another hard truth. Verses 7 through 9 remind us that the reason our time is limited isn't because we haven't found the right biohack yet or whatever the diet is of the day. No, it's because of the penalty of sin, right, that our lives have been limited. For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. In other words, our time is limited because of sin. Because of sin, not only have we been cut off from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, but we've also lost relationship with our Creator, like the source of that favor that we need. And however, as grim as that sounds, that is exactly where the gospel comes in, which brings us to our second, more brief point, the good. What's good here? Well, what if I told you that what was true of Israel in the wilderness does not have to be true of you? That instead of living our limited time in this life under the wrath of God, we can actually have the opposite. That's because of something God did in history, that we can live our lives not under wrath, but under blessing before the face of a loving Father. And here's where this psalm takes on new meaning for believers. Y'all know this, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, right? And he lived and he died for you. He died for us. And on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which means he took the full wrath of God that we deserve. And you're talking about a sigh, like Jesus' whole life was a sigh. And Jesus' final words from the cross, his final words were, it is finished. Which means in Jesus, trusting and resting in Jesus for our salvation, your salvation, in that moment, all of our sins, even our secret sins, were dealt with. I love what Charles Spurgeon said, it is to us a wellspring of delights to remember that our sins, as believers, are now cast behind the Lord's back and shall never be brought to light again. Just gone. Isn't that good? Like, it's not about rah-rahing and working ourselves to death to hack life. No, only in Christ does the Lord have favor on us. And having that favor, that changes things. It empowers us to joyfully and intentionally put hand to plow for God's glory. Not because we have to, but because nothing comes close to as satisfying as that. And so it's a call just to taste and see. Like, if you don't think Jesus is good, just give him a chance. Like, taste and see that he's good. But you know what? In Christ, we also have something even better. Something even better, which is how we'll close very briefly. Third, the beautiful. What's beautiful here? You know that intangible feeling? The feeling you have when you're home, right? Just your home. You're in your place, you're with your people, and you can just breathe, right? And Westminster, you have been a wonderful home for me and my family. Greenwood's the only home Sophie and Jude have ever known. They were, like, literally born in Greenwood LaFleur Hospital. McLeod's dad delivered them, right, while talking about the pyramids or something. But to belong to a community is a deep human need, and it's one of the richest blessings that we can have as humans, like to have a place where you're home, to have a place where you belong, a place where you're known, a place where you're loved. And yet here we find that there's something even better than that. To be welcomed by God, to be known by God, to be loved by God is the greatest longing of our heart. In other words, it's to be home in him. It's astonishing that Moses is the one that wrote this. Because Moses never knew an earthly home. And he was born a slave in Egypt. Literally, like, his parents put him in the river. Like, he was plucked up out of the Nile, raised in Pharaoh's household. He ran away. He tended sheep in the desert for 40 years. Then he went back to Egypt. Remember, you know, let my people go. Spent 40 years walking around the wilderness with a bunch of complaining people. And then he died in the wilderness. Like, not home. He never once had that earthly feeling of home. And yet here, notice what he says. He says, Lord, no matter where I've been, my home has always been you. It's always been you, God. In the same way, Westminster, we are pilgrims here in this world. And Lord, even if you never leave home, your house is not your true home. It's interesting that Jesus said foxes have holes and birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, y'all, Jesus left his home, and on the cross he was cast out so that in Jesus, resting in Jesus, we could say again with Spurgeon, as Spurgeon said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the saints, those of us who are in Christ, no matter the circumstances, dwell in our God, and we always will. Isn't that beautiful? That in Christ we are, you are, home. Well, may that reality shape how we spend our time. Amen. Amen. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that in Jesus, may you enable us to number our days, to take stock, and to live for your glory during the limited little time that you've given us here in this life. Lord, to truly know that at the end of the day, only things that are done for your kingdom will last. Lord, may we not be so wasteful, but cause us to be stewards of our time. Lord, thank you for Jesus, that in him you are home. Lord, may you be home for every single person in this room, that no matter where they go, no matter where our college kids go, Lord, they're home in you. Thank you. We ask this in Christ. Amen. Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.